And it's a good passage, but it doesn't lend itself to an easy outline. And so we're going to go to one of my favorite passages. I've been reading this over the last couple months, meditating on it, and I think we'll just kind of walk through it a little bit. Developing the mind of Jesus Christ. We need the mind of Christ today. What's going on? Battery's dead, Amber? Well, it's all right. Just leave this one on. I'll stand behind it, Tim. Will that be all right? Yep, my battery's dead. The only time you recognize or realize people in the sound booth is when something goes wrong. At different times in our lives, we go through different issues. I was reflecting back this last week. As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I preached a message out of this passage in 2005. And I was going back through my calendar and going back through my notes. And in 2005, some things were going on that really kind of caused me to pause in my life. Our kids were growing up. Amber had just left to go to Tennessee to go to Bible college. AJ was a freshman in high school and Ashley was a sophomore. And I wrote this down, not really in a journal, but in something that had a date that went along with it. And I wrote this down. It says, as this has been going on, my prayer life has intensified for my children. But as my prayer life has intensified, there's a concern that I have. Many concerns, as a matter of fact. But the chief concern that I've had is this. Have I trained my children to the point that they are developing the mind of Jesus so they can respond when He speaks to them? You know, think about that in our church. Have we trained? Have we taught? Have we presented how important it is to have the mind of Christ to the point that we respond when He speaks? Is there a willingness to obey in the lives of the Christians that I fellowship with? Is there a willingness to obey in the life that I live? Do I really have the mind of Jesus? Jonathan Witherspoon, the first president of Princeton, once stated, "Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ." You know what he said? It doesn't matter how much you know. If you don't know Jesus, the rest is a failure. We live in a success-oriented culture. And if we're not careful, we'll fall prey to the thinking that we need to be more highly educated in the things of the world, and we begin to lose focus on what really important things are. May we always be learning about Jesus. May we never give up on that. The Bible presents us really the idea, the thought of what it means to be successful. Joshua was one of the early leaders of the nation of Israel. A great warrior, great leader, great man. Joshua wrote in Joshua 1:8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know what Joshua said? The word of God is important. The Word of God contains the mind of God for us today. If we're going to become like Christ, we've got to learn to think spiritually. I really believe that for the last year, there's been an attack. There's been an attack on a lot of things. Here in America, you could write it down, there's been an attack on our freedoms, an attack on our small businesses. You know, we've shut down mom and pop businesses while the big chains have made fortunes. We've seen a transfer of wealth in our nation. from the average Joe, not talking about the president, but the average Joe, not China Joe, liar Joe, unsaved Joe. Never mind. All right, I'm going there. Amen. Pedophile. Yeah, amen. All those things. We live in a culture today that we've seen an attack. We've seen an attack on churches. There still is an ongoing attack. They're opening up some of the things now that Donald Trump is no longer president. But the fines that were levied against the houses of worship are still in place. And I'm going to tell you something. The administration that appoints a sick, perverted, transgender man as one of their leaders, I have no hope that there'll be any way for religious freedom. There's been an attack on our minds, on our hearts. 25% of the people that used to attend our churches will never come back. Never. Because they've gotten used to not being in church. But it didn't start with a battle against the church attendance. It started really with a battle for the hearts and the minds of men and women, boys and girls. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we've got to think spiritually. And from a think spiritual, that means that there's probably some things I'm not going to input as much of. The Apostle Paul says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You want to have peace as a believer? Develop the mind of Jesus. Lee Robertson said, Amber, I think I put this slide up. Lee Robertson, which was a longtime pastor at Highland Park Baptist Church, started Tennessee Temple Schools. At one time, the church there was running 10 or 11,000, hundreds of missionaries, millions of dollars. They started BIMI, which is probably one of the largest missionary groups in America and in the world. Lee Robertson said, if a man is to be all that God wants him to be, he must die to self and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Developing the mind of Jesus is not just a matter of a thought process, but it's also a matter of our attitude. Let's read today. One of my favorite portions of Scripture, really, the whole book of Philippians is a great book just to read through. Chan McMillan, an old friend of mine, used to say, Jeff, learn to graze on the grass of the Word of God daily. He said, sometimes you'll just graze through it, just read through it, just meditate on it. And he said, if there's a good place to start, a good place to end up, it's always Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, the word bowels there refers to the inward man. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers. He says, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And Paul could have put himself as the one that he could say, you need to imitate or follow me. But what he's doing is telling people you need to follow Jesus. Verse number 3. Let nothing, if you circle words or underline words in your Bible, I would encourage you maybe to circle the word nothing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. By the way, I begin to dishonor others whenever I begin to think lowly of them and highly of myself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Wouldn't it change our world if we did that? If we were really concerned about other people. And in verse number 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes a statement. Verse number 5 is the declarative statement, the declaration, the command. He says, let. The word let there means to allow, to seek. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you have a colon. From this point forward, it begins to tell us what the mind of Jesus is. Who? Being. He is a holy being. He's the God-man. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Circle the word every. No other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The word should there is a word that carries with it, it should be intentional. An intentional act. It should be something that happens regularly and intentionally. That's the underlying Greek phrase there, should bow. Of things in earth, in things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. By the way, should bow means now. Not later, now. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Of God the Father. If we're going to develop the mind of Jesus, if we're going to imitate the mind of Jesus, if we're going to have the mind of Jesus on our heart, we have to look at His love and His compassion. But His love and His compassion flows out of His position, who He was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amber, go back to verse number 6. It says this, and this is point number 1. I'm sorry, Amber, you could put this up there instead. His position, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, He is the eternally preexistent Son of God. The word being indicates that Jesus was already God before His incarnation. He was already in existence before the incarnation. And we use phrases like incarnation, and the incarnation is whenever God took on flesh. He put on the robe of flesh and He became man, but He never quit being God. He was always God and is always man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, John writes. He says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. His position is this. He's God. He's the Son of God. Being in the form of God. The form. This would be an outward expression of His inward nature. The writer of Hebrews states it like this, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of the power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus, the Son of God, became man. In these phrases we see Jesus high and lifted up. Yet we see the mind of Christ. And it's as though the mind of Christ says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. May we have that mind. I cannot keep this privilege of being a Christian, of going to heaven to myself. I must share that with others. the love and the compassion throughout the Word of God. The word of others should be part of our vocabulary. Prefer one another, the Bible says. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Admonish one another. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we must recognize the position that Jesus holds. But we also must ask ourselves the question, what position does he hold in my life? I know who Jesus is. How many of you realize that Jesus is God? You realize that? You understand that, right? But is he God in our lives? Is he my God? Or something else taking that place? Or someone else? What has my heart? Has my mind? It has my worship. His position. But notice, not only do we see his position, but his decision. Verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation. If I'm going to develop the mind of Jesus, it's a choice that I must make. I remember seeing years ago a teenager that had a t-shirt that said, I'm dysfunctional by choice. He was a teenager. He probably didn't need to put that on there. Most of them, you understand, just talk to them. They're awkward, changing over. You realize that whenever a teenager reaches about the 8th grade and they move on into the 9th grade, that their brain, all of their cells are replaced in their brain. I remember reading that years ago, and I got to thinking, I thought, I wonder if there's a period of time where there are no brain cells. How many of you understand what I might be talking about? Amen. If you've ever had teenagers, you might understand. It's like, in some, I think it goes on for years. But if I'm going to develop the mind of Christ, there must be a change. There must be a regeneration of the cells. There must be a time where the old mind goes away and the new mind comes into my heart and my life. Jesus made a decision to humble himself and to meet the needs of a spiritually dying and a spiritually sick and a dying human race. Jesus Christ shows us the most perfect example of humility that the world has ever seen, but made himself of no reputation. When I read the words of no reputation, we have to understand that as he became man, he allowed himself to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. He miraculously entered his mother's womb, and he was born as a carpenter's son. He did not reduce his deity. He restrained it, that we might be saved. His decision was made with me in mind. That's powerful when you think about it. He was made in the likeness of men. You know what we see throughout the book of the Philippians? Throughout the book to the Philippian people, the way up is down. If you want to be like Christ, if you want to develop the mind of Christ, it'll show up in the way that we serve others. Jesus shows us that greatness is not defined by self-will. We see that a lot in our culture today. But it's defined by really abandoning ourselves. James. I don't know if James wrote about issues that he saw in others or if he wrote about issues that he himself had. The more that I read the Bible, I think oftentimes the writers wrote about issues that they had struggled with and how God gave them victory. Apparently James had an issue with pride and with the tongue. But James, even if he did, he wrote these words, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall, what? Lift you up. Humble yourself. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Notice also in verse number 7, says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. You know, he could have took on any form. He could have been anybody. He could have been a king. He could have been born into any. He could have been born into Caesar's household and become the next in line to be king of the world. He could have been born into the high priest home. He could have been born into any of those, but he chose instead a young man and a young lady that apparently their lives had already demonstrated service to God. He took upon him the form of a servant. By the way, he lived that out. Probably one of the greatest examples is found in John chapter 13, where Jesus took a basin of water. By the way, there are two basins that are mentioned within the last couple of days of Jesus' life. One is a basin of water that Jesus took to wash the disciples' feet with. The other is a basin of water that Pilate washed his hands in. I guess the question today is this: which basin am I going to use? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel therewith he was girded. I wonder if someone else brought the basin and brought the water to him. I wonder if one of the other disciples actually got it for him. You know, there were other men in that room that should have been doing this. Remember hearing and reading the story about Robert E. Lee. And I know that many of our great heroes of the past, that they're vilifying them for one or two bad actions in their lives. I don't know about you, but I hope that whenever I die, that they don't look back at my life and destroy my name based on a few dumb things I've done, or the many dumb things I've done. But Robert E. Lee was traveling with a group of his men on a railway car. And it stopped at a stop and a little lady got on. Every seat in the whole car was filled with soldiers and others. And the little lady made her way toward the back. Robert E. Lee was seated at the back and he watched this. And when the lady got close, he stood up and he said, "Ma'am, take my seat." And almost immediately, one of his generals stood up and said, "Sir, you must take my seat." And Mr. Lee said, "If there's no room on this train for her to sit, then there's no room on this train for me to sit." By the way, probably it was a great lesson. Jesus took on himself the form of a servant. We won't understand this side of heaven. And being found in fashion, verse number 8, as a man, he humbled himself. We have the illustration of the greatest act of servanthood, but here we have the greatest act of condescension we've ever seen in humans. Two young men grew up on a farm. One went away to college, earned a law degree, and became a partner in a prominent law firm in the state capital. The other brother stayed on the family farm. One day the lawyer brother came home and visited his brother, the farmer, and he asked, "Why don't you go out and make a name for yourself and hold your head up high in the world just like me?" The brother pointed and said, "See that field of wheat over there? Look closely. He said, only the empty head stand up. Those that are well filled bow low. I remember reading someone making a comment about the chapter on fruit in the Bible. One writer said this, the branch that bears the most fruit is bent lowest to the ground. He humbled himself. None of us will ever understand how lowly he had to become to be made in the likeness of men. His position. Oh, Jesus is the Son of God. His decision to become a servant, to humble himself, to obey. Verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see his passion. By the way, his passion was for our reconciliation to God. Jesus' passion is for my salvation. You say, I'm already saved. His passion is for my sanctification. Let this mind be in you. One writer said, the best way to know God's will is to say, I will, to God. Yes, Lord. One of the greatest portions of Scripture where Jesus became obedient was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the last hours of his earthly life. And most of us have read or heard the verse. The Bible says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. What area of the Christian life seems difficult for you today? What area is it difficult for us to practice, for us to? Maybe we need to remember Gethsemane and say, not my will, but yours. George Truett, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, he said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. And to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. May we follow the will of God. He became obedient. But then also in verse number 8, we see this. Even the death of the cross. It cost him something. A missionary in Brazil once saw a sign in a market that said, cheap crosses. There are no cheap crosses. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Beware. Beware of the humanistic approach today. Beware of the influence of the world. Be aware of the oppression of the devil. Be aware of the manipulation of your will and your emotions by a medium, by a culture today. There's a satanic movement in our day and time. There always has been. There's a satanic movement in our day and time to separate God's people from God. To get us to focus on the things of the world. To get us to be so concerned about what's going on in this life that we forget about eternal life. The world today will tell you there are many ways to God. There are many choices, many truths. But if there are many ways to God, then the work of Jesus at the cross was unnecessary. Wherefore? Because of that. Because of his position, because of his decision, and because of his passion. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Are you willing to leave your comfort zone for the mind of Jesus? Are you ready to die to self daily? Next slide, Ember. Jesus says, if we'll lose our self-ambition, He'll honor us. If we lose our desire for things, He'll provide for us. If we lose our desire to be in control, He will give us power to follow Him. Maybe that's one that we underline. If we lose our life, He'll give us His own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christian, what's got your mind today? What's got your heart? If I lose my self-ambition, He'll honor me. I don't have to go around tooting my horn. If I lose my desire for things, He'll provide. If I quit trying to be in control, He can finally lead me. And if I'll give Him my life, He'll give me His. Oh, what a great God we serve. Let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed today.